Thank you, Jerry. This one, feel. Praise the Lord, grace greater than all our sin. Wonderful blessings. There be no hope. When there's no hope of forgiveness of sin, no hope of eternal life, relationship with God, that His grace is sufficient, what Christ did to accomplish our salvation. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 7. And by the way, I noticed this sitting there before the last song. One other visitor we have today is Gianna. Hi. Welcome. Kayleen and family and two little Gianna. Everybody doing well? Great. Amen. And praise the Lord with you for safe delivery about a week or so ago. And Ukraine also, let's see, Tony and Zach are not here. Zach is working this weekend, but Tony is very close to delivery, or I prefer. More in the circles on that line, but let's be praying for Zach and Tony and the family as they're soon to have a new little one now for their family. Seems like I'm missing someone else. Anybody else? Let's see. Scott and Lynette, you're not. Hello, okay. I'm looking around and I'm wondering. Let's see. No. All right. Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in a little bit. As mentioned earlier, Lord willing, in the next few weeks, we'll have a baptismal service. We'll see about that and the scheduling for that. For those interested in pursuing that, desirous of pursuing that in obedience to the Lord. But, this morning, we're going to be looking at part of what the Bible has to say about baptism. And as you have in your bulletin there, examining biblical baptism, and if you have a bulletin, there's the fairly lengthy insert in there as well. I'm going to follow along. And if you see that, don't read ahead and fall asleep or anything. Don't beat me to the end, but just if you want to follow along, we'll see some of the points. We won't make mention of all the verses, but you'll have more if you want to study it on your own later. But question, why focus on that in a church service, baptism? Can't we just go ahead and have a baptism service and people involved, whatever? And certainly we could. So we want to take some time to look at it as a church family. It's not a new concept to many, but it is to others, and maybe some here today as well. But obviously, first of all, baptism is a biblical concept. As we're reading through the pages of Scripture, we'll come across baptism. In fact, it's mentioned in one form or another over 100 times in the Word of God. Not in the Old Testament. We don't see it at all there, but we see it in the New Testament. It's mentioned in at least 10 different books of the New Testament. And it's mentioned in different ways, or different kinds of baptism are talked about. People being baptized in water, baptism of John the Baptist, which we'll be talking about in a little while here. Believers of Jesus Christ, leaving John the Baptist out of the picture, but ones who came to faith in Christ being baptized. So there's another kind of group and situation there. There's mention of baptism of the Holy Spirit, and in 1 Corinthians it says that everyone has put their trust in Jesus Christ, that we've been baptized into one body by the Spirit of God. Every believer has the Spirit of God living within them. Well, then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, and Pastor Steve's going to be gone away, and I'm not saying Lord willing, he'll be gone. But he'll be gone, and I'm going to be telling it again, so my plan at this point, Lord willing, we'll be looking at kind of the second half of this study of baptism, and we'll be looking more specifically at what the Bible says about baptism of the Holy Spirit, because there are a lot of questions about that. But the point is, we read the Word of God in the New Testament, and we read about baptism, or someone being baptized, John the Baptist, so forth, and different situations used in different ways. Why is that? And what is that? What's going on there? And bottom line, it's a New Testament biblical concept. And if we want to understand what the Bible says, and if we want to follow the Lord in our lives, if we've put our trust in Him, we should seek to understand more and more what the Word of God teaches. And one of the concepts there is baptism that relates to our lives as believers. Well, how does it relate? The Word of God tells us how it relates, why it's important, and various things. We'll be looking at some of that today. But also, baptism is a cultural concept. Probably if we went out in Deer River or Grand Rapids, Itasca County, across our country, different places, and we asked people, baptism? common people would probably acknowledge they have. Most people, right? But then if we ask them, well, what is baptism? What is it all about? And most people connect it with religious involvements or church involvements, or if you want to be involved in church or follow God, baptism is somehow connected with that. But people would say different things about it. Some people, when they think about what it is, and let me just back up and say, not only people individually, but if we were to attend different churches and the mention of baptism came up, some things would be said in one church, some things would be said in another church. Some people, some churches say, well, baptism, that's for babies. Gianna, come on up here. Let's baptize Gianna. Should we? Is that important for you, that baby?
Yeah.
In some settings, some people say, yeah, we need to get our baby baptized. We need to make sure that gets done. Some people say, and some churches say it's important, some say it's not. Some emphasize one type of baptism, water on people, or if it's a baby, maybe sprinkle them. Others say, should put them in water and bring them up again, immersion. Some people say it really doesn't matter. Lots of ideas, not only different thoughts or different forms of baptism mentioned in the scripture that we need to sort out. But around this, people have these different concepts of what baptism is. So it's important for us as believers, and as we seek to understand the Word of God, and then rightly apply it to our lives, it's important to sort it out biblically. What is this thing called baptism? How does it pertain to my life if I put my trust in Christ? How significant is it? How should I go about it? What's it appropriate? So we're going to look at examining biblical baptism. And basically, we're doing a word study this morning, and just part of it, like I say, today we're going to focus more on the general idea of baptism, the general idea of the word, the concept that we find in the New Testament, and especially zeroing in on water baptism in different forms that are mentioned in the Bible. But then, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at spirit baptism, because that's mentioned in Father's Word. It's important to understand that. There's confusion about that as well. In our day and age, has been for a long time. So we want to look at that together and have a better understanding, strengthen our understanding for our own sake, and also as we relate to people, we walk with, live with, interact with, be my difference. So we're not saying about this. Let's pray and then put the word together. Father, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you that you didn't just leave us without record of how you have designed your plan of redemption from eternity past and passed it on to mankind, and that it hasn't just gone by word of mouth from one generation to another with uncertainty, and we have to wonder about its validity. But we thank you for the record of Scripture. Of course, from the beginning of creation, the fall of mankind into sin, and your loving and gracious redemptive plan makes salvation possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your love and grace, salvation found in him. We just acknowledge, as we've sung together already, that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is so vast, and it's what we need. Your grace, your giving us what we don't deserve, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on our behalf, his resurrection, salvation he's provided, and you offer that to each one of us here as a gift that really needs to be received. We thank you, Father. As we come to your word, and as we focus especially this morning on this concept of baptism, help us to understand it better. Lord, help us to see it from your perspective. Help us to see it from the teaching of your word, and help us to sort out some of the confusion that may be in our own thinking and also in the minds of others around us in our culture, so we might rightly understand and apply this teaching to our lives, and then we might be of help and encouragement to others as well. To rightly understand what you say about baptism and when it's appropriate in my life. So guide us as we look to your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Well, when we come to the New Testament, I just want to mention, I'm not going to get into thick and chewy Greek things, but the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And there's a biblical word that's the basis of the word and the concept of baptism, a Greek word that's found in the New Testament. It's the foundation of it all, and that's the word bapto. Even in the Greek language, bapto, it's kind of translated, literated into our English translations and the various forms of baptism. And you have on your outline there are different forms of that basic word bapto. There's the Greek word baptisma, which when we're reading in the Bible in the New Testament, it says baptism, and that's generally the word baptisma in the Greek language. There's another form of it, baptizo. That means to baptize someone. Again, that same little root in there, bapto, but it's a different form, meaning an action, to baptize someone. And then there's a Greek form of the word baptistis. That's the one who baptizes. It's like John the Baptist in the Greek language of the New Testament, when it comes to talking about John the Baptist, that's the form of the word it uses for him. But the basic meaning of the word in all of its form, any of its forms, is to dip or to immerse. To cleanse, in a few instances, to cleanse or purify by washing. But the main basic idea is to dip or to immerse something or someone. So this word has different forms. It's used in different places in the New Testament. We've already mentioned that. But the context of its use, of one of these forms of bapto, the context of how that word is being used, is so important for understanding. And that's like with the rest of Scripture as well. The context is so important for proper understanding and then application. And so we want to look a bit at the uses of the word baptizo and its forms in the New Testament. And first of all, there's that general way that it's used. And I've already mentioned the basic idea means to dip or to immerse. In Luke 16:24, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, some of you will remember it, maybe some are not familiar with it, but Jesus told this parable about a beggar who went to paradise, was in what was called Abraham's bosom, in a place of peace and rest. And there was the rich man who had everything in his earthly goods, but he went and he was in Hades, a place of torment. And in that account in Luke 16, we read that Jesus tells, as he's telling this parable, this teaching story, he says that rich man saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus there with him. And the rich man said to Abraham, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." But when he said that he may dip his finger in water, the word that's used in the New Testament that's translated into English, dip, that's the word bapto. Tip his finger, Abraham, send him, tip it, and let him cool my tongue. I'm in torment. That's one place it's used in a general way of just to dip some. In John 13:26, Jesus was with his disciples at the Last Supper, as we often call it. Remember how he stated that one of his disciples would betray him? And one of the disciples was leaning up against Jesus and said, "We didn't know it was to betray you." What did Jesus tell him? The one who what? Dips in the dish with me is the one who will betray me. We don't know what was in that dish. Middle Eastern meals have all kinds of different dips. Might have been hummus, might have been other types of things. But Jesus said, the one who dips with me is the one. The one who baptized me. The one who immerses this, probably the pita bread, or not the pita bread, it was pieces of unleavened bread and Passover with matzah. The one who does that, he's the one. In Revelation 19:13, the glorious, the record of the glorious second coming of to earth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Apostle John writes, he was clothed with a robe. What? Anybody remember what it said? He was clothed as he comes to earth, and he saw this vision of the coming Christ. He said he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And that word dipped there. Bapto, or a form of a bapto, a blood that a robe that's been dipped in blood, and the illustration and the reminder of Christ as the slain Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world or made provision of salvation. So we see that in some contexts in the Bible, the use of the word that's the root word for the concept of baptism is merely used as a word referring to actual dipping of something in something. And in those three translations of bapto in the New Testament that we just read, one was a dipping in water, one was a dipping in food, one was a dipping in blood. But it's that general concept, baptō means to dip or to immerse. It's the basic idea of the word, from which we get varied forms of the word baptism in the New Testament. Well, in the use of the word baptism in its various forms of the New Testament, by far, most of those forms, and when baptism is mentioned, by far, most refer to a baptism relating some way to water. And again, as I mentioned, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, we'll look more specifically about the biblical teaching on baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not talking about water. That's a dipping or immersing, so to speak, in regard to the Holy Spirit. And we'll learn more about that. Look more on that specifically. Well, so in what ways do we find baptism in the New Testament relating to a dipping or immersing in water? And there are different ways we find that too. It's all not talking about Christian baptism. There are different ways. Well, one way we find baptismal is one of our Greek words, or Greek word forms used, is in regard to ceremonial washings or cleansing, where there's a dipping in water and there's a ceremonial washing or cleansing taking place. And the first one you have on your outline is some of the traditional ceremonial, quote, washings of the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders in the first century world that we read about in Scripture. So here, if you open your Bible to Mark chapter 7, follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. And here we see an example of this. Mark chapter 7, 1 through 8. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders, the Jewish elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And that word in our English Bibles, wash, is one of the forms of baptō. Unless they dip and clean themselves in water. It goes on, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like a washing. There it is again. Not every word translated as washing here in this text comes from baptō. But there are at least three of them here that are. And this is another one. He says, they hold these things like the washing, the baptō of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Pharisees and scribes asked him, Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, and eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, his people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing, there it is again, the washing, the baptō of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. So here in Jesus' day and before and even after that, the Jewish Pharisees had their traditional washings, baptisms of things and water, or a ritualistic cleansing, or a ceremonial cleansing before they ate and did different things. But Jesus is bringing out very clearly, these practices did not automatically equate with a right-hearted relationship with God. Just because they cleansed these cups and dipped them didn't mean their heart was right with God. These were just external washings, cleansings, dippings. In Luke chapter 11, just very briefly, we see another example of that in Luke 11, verses 37 to 39. Again, the context of Jesus with a Pharisee and one of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. And it says, and Jesus spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with them. So he, Jesus, went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he had not first washed before dinner. The word baptō, or warm up, he hadn't cleansed himself in water before eating, before dinner. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ made so very clear that in these ceremonial washings that the Jewish leaders were a part of and were traditions of their religion, washing or baptizing, immersion in water of particles for different things did not bring actual cleansing of the heart and actual relationship with God. Just one other place in Luke 11, verse 37 and 39. When there he's talking more about washing his hands. The earlier one we talked about was washing the cups and different things like that. But the Lord made it clear that immersion in water or cleansing of part or all of the body doesn't make someone clean before God and acceptable to him. Let's just look at one more example. If you turn in your Bibles just real quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. So the ones we just looked at were examples of the religious leaders having their own traditions of cleansing and washing. They weren't even biblical concepts necessarily. Maybe some of them were from the Old Testament times. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, the context, in the writer is talking about Old Testament Mosaic law practices with the temple and the sacrifices and different things. And he's talking about the reality of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes out throughout all of Hebrews. But here he's talking about the practices of the law and the formulation and the temple and its layout and its furniture and all these different things and the sacrifices. So here he's talking about something God had instructed in the Old Testament. But look at verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 9. The writer says it was symbolic, talking about these Old Testament temple practices. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect or complete in regard to the conscience. So yes, God had instructed his people in Old Testament times, different observances of the Mosaic law, which they were to observe, but it didn't in totality, it didn't truly give them relationship with God. That was a hard man. They were to follow these things, but those practices were not what gave them relationship with God. Verse 10, he said, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and there's our word again, baptism, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So here he's talking about ceremonial washings that God had instructed. But he also makes clear that it wasn't those washings that made anyone right with God. They had to do more washings later after they washed the first time. They had to offer more sacrifices according to God's design because those sacrifices really didn't remove sin. The writer of Hebrews is saying our sin is only removed through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And all those things in the Old Testament pointed forward to when Christ would come and suffer and not. And those practices didn't save someone and give right relationship with God. They were to be observed by the Jewish people, but that's not what saved them. They weren't the ultimate answer to the cleansing of the human heart condition before God. Well, just real quickly, I want to mention when we're talking about water dippings or immersions mentioned in the New Testament and served in a ceremonial type of way, there's another form that actually isn't mentioned in the New Testament, as far as I know, but we became aware of it when we first visited Israel in some study tours years ago, and then as we spent years in Israel in ministry. But there are in different archaeological digs around the country, and they're not all ancient situations, but in different digs, people have found and unearthed called mikvahs. Maybe you've heard of Jewish mikvahs before, maybe not. But it's thought that mikvahs were first becoming part of the Jewish practice for some Jewish people anyway, about the first century BC, about 100 years or so before Christ came to the earth. And they were in practice during Christ's day as well. And what a mikvah is, it's like a tank in the ground carved out of the rock or maybe out of the dirt and then covered with clay. And so it became waterproof. But a mikvah for the Jewish people became a ceremonial way of cleansing. And so there are mikvahs near the temple ruins in Jerusalem, near the temple platform, the temple mount, and down below in different places. And up in Galilee, in different places, there are mikvahs because some synagogues have mikvahs. And so what those were for some of the Jewish people, they saw them as a way to become clean before God And they have water in them, and the tradition in Jewish practice has been that it has to be running water or clean water, not stagnant, just it's been there forever and getting dirty and all of that. But a mikveh, most of them had seven steps. And a person in their ceremonial cleansing idea would go down those steps into the water in their dirtiness, so to speak, before God. And then they would get down and they'd be immersed eventually under the water. And then they'd come up the seven steps in a ceremonial condition of cleanness. At least that was a practice that was common, even in the Lord's day. Even though we don't read about them specifically in Scripture, they would have been happening in Jerusalem. They would have been happening in other places. And some synagogues today in different places have mikvahs. And I was reading the other day, and some Jewish homes have mikvahs for a ceremonial cleansing that they believe somehow will make them right with God, some spiritual experience. So that was another form of ceremonial cleansing in the first century, connected with water. Well, another type of baptism or immersion that's mentioned in the Scripture is that of John the Baptist. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 real quickly. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 11, and there's a parallel account in Mark chapter 1 we'll look at. But if we open the Bible, or if somebody started reading the Bible for the first time and they came to the New Testament, just three chapters into the New Testament, they come across mention of this man, John the Baptist, and people being baptized by him, getting down into the water of the Jordan River. Well, what's it all about? Is that Christian baptism for us today? And we find out in Scripture it isn't. But it was a baptism, a dipping and immersing, immersing of people in water that God had directed John to be a part of, even from before his birth. And we see those prophecies in Luke chapter 1. But John the Baptist, this follow along quickly as I read chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 or so. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John himself was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. In Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's John speaking to the religious leaders who came down to see what was going on. He says, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He goes on. What's happening here? Who is this John the Baptist? What is he doing? As we read these verses, that he was calling people to repentance, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. John the Baptist's ministry began just months before, or a time before, we don't know exactly, before Jesus Christ started his earthly public ministry. And so John, called of God, and prophesied in the book of Isaiah, as we read in verse 3 here and elsewhere, the one who would be the forerunner of Messiah, the one who would pave the way and help people prepare their hearts for when the Messiah came, the anointed one of God came to this earth. And John is preaching repentance, and people, Jewish people from Jerusalem and the region are going down to him in the Jordan River, and they're confessing their sins, and they're acknowledging our heart is not right to receive the Messiah. God is sending his anointed one soon, but I've been living in sin against him. So this was to God's chosen people. Those people would confess their sins and get their hearts right with God, and John would take them down into the river and who had baptized them, and there was this indication that their hearts had been made clean. It wasn't going into the water and baptizing them clean. Just like up in Jerusalem, the mikvahs weren't officially making people clean before God. And the Pharisees washing their cups and all of the different things ceremonially, that wasn't making people's hearts right with God. It was their heart that had to be right with God. And then John the Baptist was baptizing these people who were indicating, I'm ready now for the Messiah to come. My heart is right with him. My sins are confessed before. Well, what happened is John was involved in this ministry. We see in verse 13 that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Well, that's interesting. People are there coming to confess their sins and show that by being baptized. Verse 13, Jesus came, and understandably, verse 14, John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. Are you coming to me? It's like John said, no, Jesus, you're sinless. You're the Messiah. You're the sent one from God, the Son of God. But Jesus said, verse 15, he answered and said to him, permit it to be so for now, and thus it is fitting for us to fulfill our righteousness. Then he allowed him. John baptized. We're not told in a lot of specifics what Jesus meant by what he said in verse 15, but the indication seems to be, well, we know obviously he had no need of confessing sins. But he was the Messiah who was coming, offering himself to Israel, the one who those people coming up were preparing their hearts to be ready for the confession of their sins. And so they were acknowledging, weren't ready for the Messiah as they confessed their sins and they went down into the water and came up again. And here comes Jesus, and not that he needed confession of sins, because he was sinless, Son of God. But it seems to be he was showing in a way that I am the one who gives the life that these people need. I am the one anointed of God for this ministry that these people are prepared for. And in a sense, I am prepared for this ministry, and I'm going to be about what God has for me now. It was the very outset of his public ministry, and he too had John baptized, not because of confession of sin, but Jesus said, this needs to be done for the sake of the righteous, to fulfill all righteousness. It said, verse 16 to 17, then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We find here early in the New Testament that John was baptizing, dipping, immersing in the Jordan River. The people who had confessed their sins and their hearts were made ready and right before God, waiting for the Messiah in readiness for him. The mode, that dipping or immersion, the significance, their hearts had been prepared before the Lord. And that was one of those references to water baptism. Just very quickly, that brings us to a third reference to baptism in water, referred to in the New Testament. And that's the baptism of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ after his death and resurrection. It's a different baptism than the baptism of John the Baptist. If we ask people out on the street, or maybe who came here this morning, people, well, there's only one kind of baptism we read about in the Bible, but then when we start digging in, we see there were different kinds of baptism, even different kinds of water baptism, and what they signified in people's minds, and then the ones that were truly there because of God's desire. Now we're talking about the baptism of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where it pertains to, and it should pertain to other people around us as we're talking about what does the Bible really say for us. We don't need to be baptized in a way of John the Baptist, but the Bible teaches a baptism for followers of Jesus Christ. Where does that come from? In Matthew 28, the Great Commission, about a week after the Lord rose, or not rose from the dead, or excuse me, not even a week, he was on earth for 40 days after his resurrection. But before he ascended into heaven, in Matthew 28:18-20, he was with his disciple, and it says, then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples, followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The specific instruction to his disciples, the Lord's disciples, go, make disciples, tell them that I'm the Savior, that I came and that I died and I rose again, and I'm offering salvation to them through faith in me. Go and tell them and make disciples. And that's how a disciple is made. Someone is born into God's family through receiving the message of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he said, baptize those disciples. Have them be immersed, dipped or immersed. And he doesn't say here, water or what, but that's, we'll see as we go on. And we know from example, that's what happened for Christian believers, for those who follow Christ, those who put their faith in him. But make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe, to follow me, Jesus said. Walk in my ways according to my instructions. And that's the order that we find baptism applies to our lives as believers today. What do we find in the record of the early church in the weeks and years that followed the Lord's ascension into heaven after his resurrection? And as we soon come to a close here, we're not going to look at all these references. I'll just mention some of them, but go ahead and look on your own later on if you want to take time to do that. But it starts out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And this was what was about a week after the Lord ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter was speaking to the crowds gathered on that Jewish feast day in Jerusalem. The Spirit of God descended in a very unique way as the beginning of the church, the body of Christ was beginning, and the Spirit of God that was foretold by Jesus to his disciples in the upper room came to indwell the believers. Peter's speaking the message of Christ to these Jewish people gathered in Jerusalem and told how Christ was rejected, suffered, died, and rose again, and he's the Savior. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36, we get toward the end of what Peter was teaching those people gathered there. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, which means change your thinking and change direction and your understanding of who this Christ is, who this Jesus was that you crucified. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And that can be translated because of the remission of sins. And we see that it wasn't to take away their sins, but they were baptized because they had put their trust in Christ. And we see that coming up. But he said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. They were immersed. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. It doesn't say what body of water they went down into, but they were dipped. They were immersed. They were baptized. And that's what the word basic underlying meaning is, to dip or to immerse. They went down. We get to Acts chapter 12. Quite some time later, the gospel went to the Samaritan people to the north of Jerusalem. And in verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What's the order biblically for believers to be baptized? They believed, and then they were baptized. And we see that throughout later in Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the scriptures. He didn't understand it. Philip said, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And the man indicated that he believed it. And he said, they came along, it says, and he saw water, and he says, what hinders me? Why shouldn't I be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ? And there was understanding in their dialogue that this man had believed in Jesus Christ. He understood the scriptures, that he is the Savior, and he put his trust in him. And Philip said, it's appropriate. He went down and this man was baptized. Acts chapter 10. See, again, the gospel went to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. They believed and they were baptized. So they weren't baptized and then they believed. But they believed the message of Jesus Christ. They put their faith in him And then they bore testimony to that. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized. We see that in Acts chapter 16 with Lydia and her household. When Paul preached to them out by the river outside Philip. The Philippian jailer, later in Acts chapter 16, in the middle of the night after Paul and Silas were freed from prison in a miraculous way, this man put his faith in Jesus Christ. He had asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your house. Where have you put your faith in him? Later that night, that man and his household put their faith in Christ and they were baptized. You see that in Acts chapter 19. There's a situation again further on in the history of the early church. The Apostle Paul came to Ephesus and he met some people. They were talking about baptism. They said, we were baptized by John the Baptist. And Paul basically said, that was a baptism getting ready for Christ's coming. Christ has come. He's the Savior. He died for you. He rose again. Your faith needs to be in him. He has come. The work is done. And they believed and they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because now they were followers of him and faith in him. And again, the significance, time and time again in Scripture, the record of Scripture, that as people understood the message of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who died on the cross to bear the penalty of their sins, and they received his gift of salvation by placing their faith and trust in him, then they obeyed his instruction to be baptized. They went down into water, and they were brought up again. The mode in every case described and detailed in Scripture was immersion in water, as the word baptize means, the dip in a purse. That's a basic idea. And the symbolism of the mode, and you know, really, the Lord could have told his followers in that commission, make disciples, and then do this to those who follow me. But he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This may sound silly, but he could have chosen anything. He could have said, be like Zacchaeus, climb a tree, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He could have said, once you put your trust in me, go to the city square and shout out, I'm a follower of Jesus. I put my trust in him. And yes, we should bear testimony of faith. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, when you become a follower of me, when you put your trust in me, you've received my gift of eternal life. You're resting in me for salvation, the only way of salvation. Bear testimony to that. I've been baptized. I go down, going down into water and coming up out of that water. We'll see more as we go on in a couple of weeks from now. But really, the symbolism of the mode that Jesus chose, that God chose, and his plans and purposes, is that there's a picture there. That picture is mentioned in Romans chapter 6. We won't turn there now. We can stop in just a moment. But the picture there, it does mention baptism, but that's talking about the spiritual reality and the spiritual baptism that takes place in our life. Not in water, but the reality that one who's put their trust in Jesus Christ is now in the body, in the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do for me and for you to provide our salvation? He died on the cross. He was buried. He what? He rose again. Third day. With death defeated, with sin defeated, the payment for sin was sufficient and made when he died on the cross in my place and in your place, but then death did not hold him, and he rose again the third day. What happens when I was baptized when I was about 14, I think? I was saved earlier, but it was appropriate that I be baptized. And for any here who as believers have been baptized, when we get down into water, well, first of all, we're obeying Jesus Christ because he said, be baptized. And so we were. But even that baptism in a biblical way, in the biblical mode of going down into water and coming up again, it pictures the reality of what Christ did, and he died, and he rose again. But it also pictures what happened in my life. I was unsaved until I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I was spiritually dead. And when I put my trust in Jesus Christ, that old dead, spiritually dead Brian Anderson had no relationship with God. That Brian died. And I rose in newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ. Because he gave me eternal life. He forgave my sins. But that also pictured in my life or in your life, if you've been baptized as a believer by immersion, that pictured what God did in your life. The old you died. And you rose in newness of life because of faith in Jesus Christ, what he needed. That baptism didn't save any one of us. It could. It's just an outward observance. But Jesus chose it. Jesus instructed his followers to give themselves to it. And it's a picture of God and his good grace and provision for divine salvation. And it's a picture of what he's done in my life and yours as a believer. And as Paul said to the believers in Rome, the scholar read that passage earlier, we're associated with Christ as believers in the spiritual realities that are true. And yes, even in the picture of baptism, if we've been baptized in water. So if that's the reality, then follow him. Paul says, should we continue in sin? The grace be abound? Like what Paul said? God forbid. If I've named the name of Christ, if I've been identified with Christ through faith in him, and I've been identified with Christ by baptism showing, as Christ instructed, that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ now, and I indicate that through water baptism, it's not appropriate that as a believer, as one who's received God's gift of eternal life, that I'm pursuing sin, that I'm allowing unconfessed sin in my life, that I'm pursuing things that don't line up with what God has for me through salvation. And so it's a reminder to us as well to keep following him. So the soma and our sheets there, well, first of all, this one is another, that we place our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did to provide our salvation. If we have biblical baptism, that's for the one who has placed his or her trust in Jesus Christ, receiving that gift of salvation. Water baptism, it's a matter of obedience because Jesus asked us, instructed us really, to be baptized as a follower of him. There are other things the Lord calls on us to do, and we should seek to be obedient to those things. But really, a basic thing is I put my trust in Christ, clear testimony of it, in baptism. Biblical baptism is to follow one's personal faith in Christ. That kind of rules out baby baptism, right? The babies. You don't have an understanding to trust Christ. So in other situations, well, but if scripturally, for the believer, baptism is to follow one's personal faith in Christ. Biblical baptism does not give or secure salvation, but it bears testimony of what Christ did to provide our salvation. And that we're associated with his death and resurrection. And having believed that unsaved person is no more, is dead and gone, and we're risen in newness of life in Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ with new life in him, it's totally inappropriate to continue our earth's life in known willful sin because we've been identified with Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you followed him in baptism? And that's that obedience that the Lord has called you to identify in that way that he chose to follow Christ. If you haven't, I encourage you to do that. And obedience to the Lord doesn't give you salvation, but you know what? God always blesses obedience. Whether it's in that area or in any other area of life, God blesses obedience. And that's something he's called us to. You have questions about that? Or a desire to be baptized, see Pastor Steve or myself, I'd be glad to talk to you about. So if you're here this morning, you haven't put your trust in Christ, that's the foundation we need. We pray that you look with him and receive by faith that you can try. Let's pray. Father, we thank you against the salvation that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ. For each of us here who have come to faith in him, in this finished work on the cross, in the victory of his resurrection, may we walk those beyond the city. Father, even as we have, or some will bear testimony of that in baptism, in response and obedience to you, Lord, we pray that we would look at that not as something to tack onto our salvation in some religious way, but it's a testimony and a representation of what you've done and that we're following you, and help us to live in the reality of life in you and the salvation you have. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and conviction regarding sin in our life. If there are things we need to forsake and set aside because they don't honor you and please you, help us to do that. I was to be putting on the new man, the new life in Christ, according to the teachings of your word, and putting off the old, those things that don't belong in obedience to you. And Father, should there be someone here, young or old, who has not yet put their trust in you, and pray that even this day they would acknowledge their need of you and receive from you the gift. Let's just turn in closing with Psalm 422.